Morning, everybody. What a great privilege it is to be here with you this morning. So I mentioned I'm Tim, and I live about an hour and 20 minutes away in Malvern. If you don't know where that is, nor does anyone else, so don't worry about it. It's near Worcester. You know where Malvern is. Okay, we're all good then. And I live there with my wife, Jen, and our two little kids, Tobiah, who's 5, and Aria, who's 2, which is why I'm really grateful for the invitation to be here today. Just kidding. I have the privilege of leading a ministry called Limitless, which I'll tell you a little bit about in a few moments. So, I just want to start, though, if it's okay, by saying this. I kind of found myself involved in youth work by accident. I'm nowhere near the best youth worker I know. But the reason I do this is because I cannot think of anything more important that somebody could possibly give their life to than passing on the gospel to the next generation. So I just wanted to start by saying thank you for what you do, whether that is on a paid, part-time or voluntary capacity, because what you are doing is important. In fact, I can't think of anything more important. And I've wrapped my brains about that because I realise I am biased, but I cannot think of anything more important that we could do than to pass on the gospel to the next generation. So thank you. We appreciate you. I appreciate all you're doing. And I know that much more importantly, God appreciates everything that you're doing. So keep going and don't give up. Let me just bring a couple of things to your attention. I don't want to overload you with announcements, but these may be helpful to you. If you're looking for a training opportunity for you and your team on the table, you should have this information about at Limitless Oxygen. There's a few locations around the country. I think the nearest one to you, it will be Birmingham. So if that helps you, we'll have a training event there on the 28th of September, which you and your youth and children's ministry teams are really welcome to engage with. And I also just wanted to mention to you about Limitless Festival. I know that there'll be loads of you in the room who go with your young people, or young people from your churches go to Soul Survivor. You will know, of course, that Soul Survivor will be coming to an end after the summer festivals this year. And I'll be there at all of the summer events because we'll be talking with Mike about Limitless Festival and encouraging young people to engage with that. You'll hear more about that if you are there, but let me just play a little video to give you a little look at what Limitless Festival is all about. And so if you are engaged in Soul Survivor and you're thinking about what we're going to do with our young people in 2020, one of the things that we're doing is offering you the opportunity to come and visit this year for free. So I'll let this video explain that as well.
Hey everybody, I'm Tim. And I'm Mike. And we would like to invite you to visit Limitless Festival this summer 2019 for a day.
Yeah, well, that's right. We're offering 4 free guest passes per group for all those of you who are involved in the Soul Survivor festivals and are wondering, what are we going to do in 2020? To come and check out Limitless Festival in 2019. That's 2 passes for youth leaders and 2 passes for young people per group. And you'll be really welcome to come and visit for the day for free. So go to limitlesselim.co.uk/festival where you can apply for those 4 free passes. And I'll look forward to meeting you there.
Great, so just wanted to extend that invitation to you guys if you wanted to Take it. Okay, well, let's get into this. You know, I'm going to give you, I think, quite a lot of stuff this morning. So if you have something on which you can make notes, whether that's a notes app on your phone or a notepad, I think that is going to help you this morning as we get into this. Now, every day, is it not true to say that you and I, we look for signs to follow, don't we? We did it on our way here, whether that was a road sign or a sign for the car park or the signs for the toilets. And hopefully, particularly in the instance of the signs for the toilets, we all interpret those signs in the same way, or else we can end up with a situation that we don't want to be in and lose our DBS. But what I want to do, I found some signs here that have been given an alternative interpretation, all right? And I enjoyed these, and I thought you might enjoy them too. So here's one: press the button, receive bacon. That's given a sign with alternative interpretation. How about this one? Applaud the jellyfish. I like that, creative. Please hide your potato. A sign with an alternative interpretation. How about this one? Pie area. I think we could all do with a few more pie areas in this world, don't you? Pie area. Or how about this one? Caution, attention, snakes will chase you. I like that one. Or how about this? Bill Stickers will be prosecuted. Bill Stickers is innocent. And how about this one? Side, entree, drink, diabetes. Okay. And I think this is one of my favourites. This year, thousands of men will die from stubbornness. No, we won't. And for those of us of a certain generation, stop! Hammer time. Okay, these signs have all been given an alternative interpretation. And so this morning, for a few moments together, I wanted us to gather around the question, how are we getting on with interpreting the signs of the times? How are we getting on with interpreting the signs of the times? And we know this is important for us as Christians in ministry and in leadership, don't we? Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, didn't he, the religious leaders of his day, for their inability to interpret the signs of the times. And famously, the scripture says this of the men of Issachar. It says that all of these men, the men of Issachar, they understood the signs of the times. What happened as a result? They knew the best course for Israel to take. And I believe that the men of Issachar remain an example to you and I today. Why? Because they led according to an understanding of the culture that they were in. They were able to perceive of the shifts and the subtleties, the nuances and the paradigms of the culture around them, and allow those things to inform the way that they led and the way that they ministered. In other words, they knew the best course for Israel to take. They were able to lead effectively because they understood the signs of the times. And so we've been taught and we've learned, I hope, how to do biblical exegesis. But it seems to me it is incumbent upon us that we also learn how to do cultural exegesis, to understand the signs of the times and to lead accordingly. So, what we're going to be asking in these few moments we have together this morning is, what are the signs of the times? What are the hallmarks of this generation that we are seeking to reach and minister to and to disciple? Who are Generation Z? Is that okay? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the example of Scripture of the men of Issachar. Help us, Lord, as we engage in this discussion, to do some robust thinking around the signs of the times. And would you, Holy Spirit, in these moments, be speaking to us as teams and individuals about how these things should impact the way that we lead and minister. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, who are Generation Z? Well, Generation Z are born roughly between 1995 and 2010, though some would say all the way up to 2015. Because generational markings are kind of fluid in that way. And Generation Z is the largest generation in modern history. They make up about 26% of the population. And interestingly, some would say that Generation Z are possibly the last generation we'll speak of in those terms, in those kind of generational markings. James and Marie White says this, that the speed of culture in which change can happen in a day will make speaking of generations and their markings obsolete. Tomorrow will be less about what difference a generation makes, he says, but more about what difference a day makes. All the more reason, he says, to make sure we know about what is probably the last and arguably will prove to be the most influential generation in Western history. So, because we're Christians, what I'm going to do is give you seven, that's right, seven, I've been reading my Bible, seven distinctives of, or seven defining characteristics, if you like, of Generation Z. And the first one, let's just get straight into it, is that they are recession marked. You might want to write that down. Generation Z are a recession marked. What do I mean by that? I mean that Generation Z have never known anything other than a war on terror and recession marked economics, having lived through two major financial crashes. They do not know a pre-9/11 world. And as such, their understanding of the world is that it is broken and that it is fragile. So in some recent research published by Youth for Christ, Gen Z Rethinking Culture in 2017, 51% of young people said that war and terrorism was the number one thing that they were most concerned about in the world. That was the top answer, the highest answer. And because of this, because of their understanding that the world is broken and it is fragile, we have a generation who tend to be cynical about leaders, cynical about institutions, cynical about governments, cynical about politicians, and cynical about the adults who voted for those politicians. I remember a few months ago in my youth group, Libertas Malvern, where I live, sitting around cafe tables much like this as we have in our group. And one of the girls who's in our group, she's been coming since the day we started it. Really fiery character, but she's brilliant. She's called Vicky. And she went on this full-on rant about about politicians and politics and Trump this and May that. And when I asked her to kind of... She was angry. She was really angry. And when I asked her to explain her anger or explain her rage or give me the reasons behind it, she was unable to do so. It wasn't based on policies. It was based on an inherent generational cynicism that the previous generations have messed up the world and let them down. So Brittany Dawson, who's the Facebook editor at Dazed and Confused, said this: young people are rising up. We've had enough of backwards politics, extortionate student fees, and the facilitation of mass shootings in schools. We don't want our futures to be dictated by elite elders who patronise us, contradict themselves, and basically just keep effing up. And so because of this, Gen Z, they perceive the need to reinvent everything that's gone before and totally start over. There was a survey that was done by MTV of 1,000 Gen Zers, and they wanted to see how they would identify themselves were they given the chance. And the name that they came up with for themselves was the Founders. The Founders. Because of this perception that the world is broken and needs to be reinvented. You may have been aware of the March of Our Lives movement in the States, which has been led by Gen Zers, people like Cameron Caskey and Emma Gonzalez. And about this time last year, actually, following the death or the murder of 17 young people at Parklands High School, thousands of young people on the 14th of March last year walked out of school for the March for Our Lives movement on National Walkout Day in protest against gun violence. And on that day, another Gen Zer by the name of Matt Post, he stood on Capitol Hill in front of a crowd of thousands and thousands on National Walkout Day, and meet the media, the cameras of the media, viewers of millions and millions. And he gave this speech. And I'd like you to watch this speech, and I'd like you to listen to it through the filters of what we've just been talking about a generation who is recession-marked.
Good morning. Good morning. My name is Matt Post. I'm a 12th grader, the student member of the board for Montgomery County. And I believe that as students, we need to make a few things clear. To start, we will not sit in classrooms with armed teachers. We refuse to learn in fear. We reject turning our schools into prisons. We will accept nothing less than comprehensive gun control. And if it's what it takes, we will shame our national policymakers into protecting us. Not just in schools, but in churches, movie theaters, on the streets, and in the communities of color, which are disproportionately devastated by the sickness of gun violence. The lawmakers who fail to support us, those who look for every answer to our nation's gun problem, but the guns themselves, will be complicit in every death that comes after. To every politician sitting in Congress, working behind us, you get to decide who lives. And so this is not a partisan issue for us. There's nothing cosmetic about life or death. This is about guns, and it's about our morality as a country. When the Commander-in-Chief's solution to this country's gun problem is more guns, you know we have a moral problem in this White House. When national policymakers value the blood money of the NRA over the lives of children, you know we have a moral problem in the halls of Congress. And when this is doomed to happen again, when in the coming weeks and months more of my peers will be slaughtered in their own classrooms, when their deaths will be dismissed as collateral, you know we have a moral problem in this country. So let's make one last thing clear. Their right to own an assault rifle does not outweigh our right to live.
Yes.
The adults have failed us. This is in our hands now. And if any elected official gets in our way, we will vote them out and replace them ourselves. Enough is enough. Enough.
Well, then just raise your hand now if you'd like to respond. No, I'm speaking. Did you catch what he said at the end there? The adults have failed us. This is in our hands now. And if any elected official gets in our way, we'll vote them out and replace them ourselves. We're the founders. The need to start over and reinvent everything that has gone before. So they're recession marked, but they're also Wi-Fi enabled. And this is different to just being a digital native, as many millennials were. This is the Wi-Fi in your pocket generation. And it's this constant, unbroken connection to information and interaction that has been really the defining factor in shaping this generation. When asked which activities or hobbies do you enjoy doing in your spare time, the top three answers all involve consuming media, with watching YouTube videos at number one, 81% saying they did that, TV and films at number two, 77%, and using social media at number three with 74%. We know that 92% of young people go online daily, and 25% say that they are online almost constantly, and 91% go to bed with their devices in hand. On average, teens spend nearly 9 hours a day absorbing media, not including the time that they spend on their laptops doing their homework, which is on average 6 to 8 minutes. I'm not even making that up. And according to the teens themselves, it's Their parents are more concerned about the content that is being consumed than they are with the time they spend consuming media. And because of that, like it or not, social media is where young people are connected and is therefore where they are being shaped. We said that 92% of young people go online every single day, but 69% said that they never attend a youth group. And if you were to take that sample for 15 to 18 year olds, the percentage would be significantly higher. That has to inform how we do ministry, surely. Because social media is their primary language and therefore is our primary opportunity for influence. So how do we utilize that tool to engage with young people? And to be honest, I'm still wrestling with that because I don't know about you, but I've found it in our group, our young people are a lot more articulate in Messenger or through a digital platform than they are face-to-face. And yet, we have what I think are wise and appropriate policies in place which prevent us from fully and deeply interacting via that medium. For example, we say our policy in our group is that you can be friends connected with our young people on social media, but you can't have a private message with them. There always has to be two team members involved in that message, and of course that shuts down some of the conversations that could be taking place. So it is a tricky one, I understand that. But one thing I know is this, that my generation would say that when you are on your phone, you are missing out on the reality that is in front of you. And that's because in my generation, FOMO, or fear of missing out, was like this. When there was a party going on, and I wasn't invited to that party, I'd get FOMO because friendships would be being made, and community would be being formed, and stories would be being created, and I would know that I was the one missing out. But what we need to understand is that young people have a different reality. And so now, that party is 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. Because the fear, and it is a genuine anxiety, if they are detached from their phone, or from that WhatsApp group, or from that Snapstreet, or whatever it is that they will be missing out. Why? Because real relationships are being built online. Real community is being formed, and real stories are being created. And if they detach from their phones, the fear of missing out is real. So it isn't sufficient for us to say, get off your phone, because you're missing out on the reality that's in front of you. Because for Generation Z, their social circles are not restricted to the people who are in front of them at school or in their youth group. And certainly the formation of those relationships is not restricted to the moments that they are face to face with them. There are positives and there are dangers with this. Let me start with some of the dangers. Firstly, we know that constant connection to a device or to a digital medium is stunting brain and personal development. So my two kids, Tobias and Aria, though they're only 5 and 2, if we let them, they would literally watch YouTube all day. But we don't. We put some boundaries around that because we know that when a child or a young person is constantly connected to a device, they miss out on the identity formation that occurs through play. So Tobias, for example, when he's not on the iPad, he'll get all of his toys out and he'll create a story with his toys. To be fair, it's usually about violence and killing, but that's not the point. The point is that he's creating a story, he's learning to talk to himself, he's learning to be comfortable in his own company, and identity, he's forming his identity in those moments. And so when there's constant connection to a device, that bit of identity formation is being bypassed and children and young people are not learning how to be comfortable with themselves. So stunted brain and personal development, obviously we could go a lot more deeply into that. Unlimited information, but little wisdom. How many know that knowledge and wisdom are not the same thing? I once heard it said that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, and wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad, right? James O'Rourke White says this: they have endless amounts of information, but little wisdom and virtually no mentors. And that's where we can come in and take that opportunity. Lack of interpersonal skills. We've touched on this briefly, haven't we, already? I remember a few months ago in my youth groups having a conversation with a couple of the girls in our group, and one of the girls made a disclosure. So I called back on my child protection training, and I asked all of the appropriate questions. And this girl was going, like, yes, no, I don't know, maybe, no. And I left you that night thinking, that was, oh man, that was awful. That went about as bad as it could have gone. Got home, pulled my phone out of my pocket, and I've got this message from the same girl. Oh, Tim, I just wanted to thank you so much for that conversation that we had. It was really helpful to be able to talk to you about it. And there's this long, like, articulate expression of her emotions. And I'm like, you were in a different conversation. That's not the conversation that I just had. Because she was able to express herself in Messenger, and she wasn't able to express herself to me in person. Which, in some ways, is okay, because that is how communication is going. But she's still going to have to do a job interview. And so it's still a challenge that needs to be addressed. And then finally, you know about this, comparison and competition impacts mental health. And comparison and competition was something that happened when I was at school. I still compared myself to how my friends looked or what grades they got or how good they were at sports. But then at 3:20, I went home and had a glass of orange juice and watched Neighbours and gave my brain a break from that competition. But that competition right now is, again, 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. So that even those activities, which used to be replenishing and restorative, like sports, like sewing, like even like going shopping and finding bargains, are now a competition by which you are scored and ranked according to the number of likes you receive. Constant self-broadcast means constant comparison and constant competition, which is why 4 out of 5 of the most popular forms of social media harm a young person's mental health, with Instagram being the most damaging. And it's also why, though social media was in the top 3 things that young people enjoyed doing with their spare time, the same young people in the same survey said that social media was the main negative influence on their lives. Again, the number one highest top answer. 71% of 10 to 16 year olds who use social media believe it makes people think about how they look all the time, and 44% said that selfies make people less likely to be happy with the way that they look. Okay, so far, so negative, right? But there are positives. There are positives. And it's this combination that makes for the positive thing, because it's the combination of them being recession marked and being Wi-Fi enabled, which means that they also are passionate about, but crucially, able to make a difference. Think for a moment, if you would, about their most popular films. Films like The Hunger Games, Maze Runner, Divergent. These films are all the same narrative. A dystopian future of a ruined world caused by the adults, and rescued and renewed by the teenagers. Remember, recession mark, the founders. And that's why we're seeing that, and here's some good news, 78% of young people engage in activism. 76% of young people agreed that achieving something that matters was a top priority for them. We have a girl in our youth group who became Christian May last year. She was walking through Worcester City Centre one day. And she, recently become a Christian. She had a Bible with her with some Bible verses in it. She's walking through Worcester City Centre. She saw a homeless man. She's recession marked, so she stopped to have a conversation with him. And she discovered that his name was Andy. She asked him about his story. She found out why he was on the streets. She shared some of the Bible verses with him. She told him that she was loved, that he was loved by God, no matter what. And then, if This was the previous generation. That's where it would have finished. God bless you. Hope that you managed to get it all sorted out. But Sophie's Wi-Fi enabled, so it didn't stop there. Instead, she got her phone out of her pocket and she said to Andy, do you mind if I see if I can help? She took a selfie of her with Andy, the homeless guy, and posted it on her Facebook page with, in the copy, a description of his story and why he'd ended up on the streets. Can anybody help him to get a job? It got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of shares. And 1 week later, this guy, Andy, ends up with a painting and decorating job. Because she is Wi-Fi enabled. They're passionate about making a difference, but through social media, and particularly through YouTube, they no longer need intermediaries like libraries or teachers or shops or even youth workers in the way that we did, because they're able to find what they need. They're more self-directed and independent than any generation that has preceded them. I don't know if you saw this recently. This is like a couple of weeks ago. Did you see this? This was the strike for climate change. Thousands of young people all over the country, cities all over the country. There is a common theme, and it's getting off school. But they walked out of school, and there were thousands of young people protesting about climate change everywhere. All of this was started by this girl, Greta Thunberg, who at the time was 15 years old, now 16 years old, with Asperger's, from Sweden, who by herself one day, because she was so disgraced by everything that was happening with the Paris Agreement and people not sticking to it and everything going on with climate change, by herself she just skipped school for 3 weeks and sat outside the Swedish Parliament every day, initially by herself. And because she is Wi-Fi enabled, that turned into a worldwide movement. This is Anna Taylor. So this is stuff from like 2 weeks ago. This is Anna Taylor, and she says this. It's all from Greta, yeah, it's gone viral. I'm in a group chat with a representative from every country. I'm the UK rep, and there's a student, a young person, from all the countries involved. There's an Italian representative, a German, someone from Belgium, New Zealand, America, Canada. We're coordinating our strikes across the globe to have more impact. That's cool, isn't it? That Gen Z are just making this stuff happen by themselves because of the technology that is available to them. Have a watch of this video, which illustrates some of what I'm talking about. This is an advert, but it is a true story also.
10 Pounds Marathon of the Year. Woo!
See you next.
I don't know what I'm gonna do, bro.
Accelerate and propel your body forward.
Wait, you can come and join us, lose your fear of the war zone.
So it's a generation of self-starters. There's this strong sense of social entrepreneurism and independence. And they're comfortable with raising the funds to pull it off. I don't know if any of you caught the story in the last Winter Olympics of the women's GB bobsleigh team. Did you hear this? So Michael McNeil, another Gen Zer, heads up the women's GB bobsleigh team. They had all of their funding pooled before the event. So rather than giving up, Michael McNeil, she set up a GoFundMe page to try and raise £30,000 to get her and her team to the Winter Olympics. She did it in a week and ended up raising a total of £42,000. They finished sixth, which was higher than any of the men's bobsleigh teams that had been funded by Team GB. I could tell you about Michaela Ulmer. Michaela Ulmer founded a company called Be Sweet Lemonade when she was 10 years old. When she was 11 years old, she landed an $11 million contract with the food retailer in the US, Whole Foods. Have a look at this.
Finally made in America, made in your kitchen, sold in the front yard. The 11-year-old and her pitch. In Austin, Texas tonight, 11-year-old Michaela Ulmer, hard at work.
I can do something really big in this world.
It all started in kindergarten when Michaela got stung by 2 bees in 1 week. She started studying them, realizing they're not so bad after all. They're a valuable part of our ecosystem, and pesticides are killing many of the bees off.
Our bigger mission is to educate families about learning how to save the bees.
Her own plan? To use honey from the bees instead of the sugar in her great-grandmother Helen's lemonade recipe. Turning to Shark Tank and the sharks for help.
Hello, sharks. My name is Michaela Ulmer. I'm the owner of BC Luminate, and today I'm here to ask for $60,000 for 10% equity in my company. When was the last time you tried something so good and refreshing and wondered, could this be good for me?
Shark Damon John offering her the 60 grand, but for 25% of the company.
It's a deal.
Tonight, business booming. Michaela working from her home office.
What's the update on finance?
Mom, dad, the whole family. Striking a deal with Whole Foods, now sold in dozens of stores across 4 states, even getting attention from the White House. A sweet idea made in America. We love her. Sweet deal. I'm David Muir. I hope to see you right back here tomorrow. Good night.
See you tomorrow. 14 years old, Sajel Makhaje, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, founded the Elevator Project. The Elevator Project being being a non-profit organisation that seeks to lift people out of poverty through internship and through job placement. She says this, Gen Z, they want to take an active role in their communities and their futures. It's an upbeat group that's full of passion. So they are passionate about and able to make a difference. And I've only got 50 minutes left, so I'm going to speed up. Number four. They are family influenced. You saw that in the video, didn't you, with Michaela Ulmer? She wasn't by herself. She wasn't a lone ranger. She was working on that stuff with her family. And young people today, they still often see family as a massive influence on their lives, and very often a positive one as well. 59% said that family was the number one thing that made them feel good about themselves, the top answer. 82% said that making their family proud was their number one priority. Again, the top answer. And 73% of young people who believed in God said that their family was the main influence on their faith. That should impact our ministry as well, surely. This is interesting. 54% are increasingly embracing traditional values, and 98% say that marriage is important to them. Does that surprise anybody? Surprise me, for sure. William Higham helps to explain that. He says it in this way. Imagine the family values of the 1950s combined with the liberalism of the 1970s. That's today's young people. It's partly a search for meaning in a post-shopaholic world. It's partly a reaction against the values of their, as many see them, damaged parents. Remember Recession, Mark, the founders, all of that. Partly a post-recession realization of the need to knuckle down and provide for themselves, their families, and their friends. They are family influence. They're also visually oriented. They're visually oriented. So for this generation, their language is rooted far more in pictures, in Snapchat, in YouTube, in GIFs, and in emojis than it is in spoken or written words. Don't know if any of you caught the official Oxford Dictionary Word of the Year in 2015. Not the slang dictionary, not the urban dictionary, the Oxford Dictionary Word of the Year in 2015 was not a word. Because this is where language is going. Language for Generation Z is in picture form. And as communicators, this is a big deal. How visual are our presentations? You know one thing we tried in Limitless Malvern, our youth group down the road in Malvern, is we started filming our 10-minute messages that we did and playing them on screen. And the funny thing was, the person giving the message was sitting there in the room with the young people watching themselves give the message. Now, it would have been far easier and less time-consuming for that same person to just stand up and say exactly the same words, but we just found, particularly actually with our 11 to 14s group, that they were just more engaged in the video than they were with the real life person like I am talking to you now, because that's how they're used to engaging with communication. In fact, 11 to 14 youth group, silence, can hear a pin drop. I'm not saying copy that, although you're welcome to. What I am saying is, how visual is our communication? And that's something we need to be thinking about. All right, number six, they are sexually fluid. Sexually fluid. So for Generation Z, tolerance is the ultimate value. You must tolerate everything and everyone with the exception of, ironically, intolerance. The values that have shaped this generation are things like inclusiveness, diversity, equality. These are the things that Generation Z values so deeply. They are sexually and relationally amorphous, meaning that they reject any kind of label at all which would box their sexuality in. So Vox Burner Youth Trends, 59% of young people feel negative towards labels, any labels, when it comes to sexual orientation. So think about some of those high profile Gen Zers, people like Cara Devangeline, Miley Cyrus, Kristen Stewart, for example, who said this. I think in 3 or 4 years, there are going to be a whole lot more people who don't think it's necessary to figure out if you're gay or straight. It's just like, do your thing. And Miley Cyrus, who said this, I don't relate to boy or girl, and I don't have to have my partner relate to boy or girl. Now, this is really, really interesting. Slightly convoluted, so follow me. There was a recent YouGov survey that revealed that 49%, so nearly half, of 18 to 24-year-olds in the UK identify as something other than 100% heterosexual. So nearly half of 18 to 24-year-olds in the country would say they're something other than 100% heterosexual. This, in spite of findings that only 4% identify as homosexual. Can you see the pattern there? It's a rejecting of labels that would restrict their expression of sexuality. James Emery White says this, what is being revealed is an increasing sexual fluidity that refuses either the homosexual or heterosexual label. The idea is that both labels are repressive. Sexuality should be set free from any and all restrictions, and people should be allowed to follow their desires moment by moment. They're rejecting any labels because they believe that their sexuality should be expressed as they feel. And the reason for that is that we are in what Andrew Root describes as the age of authenticity. What he means by that is that in the age of authenticity, or this is the cultural narrative, that the way that you know you are free, the way that a human being can become fulfilled, the way that somebody can know that they are living the life they were supposed to live, is when they are able to be most true to their desires, when they are able to most authentically express and practice their desires. And so in the age of authenticity, acceptance and affirmation are the same thing. So if you are, like me, of a kind of more conservative evangelical theology when it comes to sexuality, the old narrative that we like to use so much of, we affirm you as an individual, we accept you as an individual, but we don't affirm your expression of sexuality, does not compute in the age of authenticity. Because in the age of authenticity, you are your desires. And desire and identity is inseparable. But whatever you think about, whatever your theology is about sexuality, the narrative of the age of authenticity is anti-discipleship, which says whoever wants to follow me must deny themselves, not fulfill themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to find their life must lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will find it. So it's our discipleship message is totally countercultural in the age of authenticity. Andrew, the age of authenticity asserts that we should be directed by nothing outside, so there's not, external authority doesn't carry any weight. So government, law, parents, scripture should all submit to what I desire. Because in the age of authenticity, desire is Lord, desire is King. Only by what's meaningful within us. When you are your desires, conformity is the cold bar of the jail cell that cages you in. But Dr. Edward Bleek, he says this: personal choice, individualism, nonconformity, the thread connecting all of these is liberation. It's the ultimate new value. How does a child of the post-war generation know he's all right? He's free, socially, personally, intellectually, ideologically, materially, and sexually. But this freedom is narcissistic. It's all about me and what I desire. And its sacraments are abortion and divorce. This freedom does not bring happiness, but isolation, loneliness, heartache, and despair. So, quick recap before the last one. Generation Z, recession marked, Wi-Fi enabled, passionate about and able to make a difference, family influenced, visually oriented, sexually fluid, and I'm going to skip the next slide because of time and go on to the last one. Finally, they are post-Christian. The most important one for us as Christian youth workers. They are post-Christian, by which I mean that they are the first generation to have been raised by non-Christians and so are totally spiritually and biblically illiterate. They don't even have a memory of the gospel message. Now, I can illustrate that with this image, which is not an image I found on Google Images. This is from my wife's primary school. My wife's a primary school teacher. She was teaching on Christianity, and one of her children wrote, "Is Christianity a game on the Xbox 360 Kinect?" Not even a memory of the gospel. Some Barna research said this: for Gen Z, atheist is no longer a dirty word. The percentage of teens who identify as such is double that of the general population. Now, on the surface, that sounds like bad news, but I'm not so sure that it is. And here's why. The generation previous to Gen Z were almost equally as kind of spiritually illiterate, but they came with all of the hang-ups of the previous generations about what they thought Christianity is and negative experience of church and what they thought church is. But with Gen Z, we don't have any of that. With Gen Z, we have a clean slate. With Gen Z, we have an opportunity to tell a better story and to paint a better picture of who Jesus is and what church can be. We're not starting from a negative position as we were with millennials. We're starting from a zero position, which gives us a fresh start and a clean slate. So this is the nature of the culture and the context that we are engaging with. And I believe it's paramount for the future of the church that we do so. To quote James Emery White, drop everything and start paying attention to Generation Z. Let me finish with one final illustration, and I'll finish on time. Imagine that we were sending from our churches a missionary to an unreached people group. Somewhere in the Amazon basin, a group that had never heard of the name of Jesus, never heard of the gospel before. I think we all agree, don't we, on what a good missionary would do. First, they would seek to build relationship with that community, and as they did, they would seek first to understand their customs and their rituals. They would try everything possible to translate the message of the scriptures, and in particular, the message of the gospels, into a language that they understand. When it came to worship, they would seek to involve the musical styles and the musical instruments of that people group into the way they expressed their worship. They may even seek to dress a little bit like the culture they were seeking to reach. We all agree that that's what a good missionary would do were they going overseas to an unreached people group. I wonder then, why is it? that when we have an unreached people group on our own doorstep, we seem so hesitant to apply the same missiology to Generation Z that we would to a people group that is far off. Let's be cultural missionaries. Let's be the men and women of Issachar of our day who are able to understand the signs of the times and crucially to adjust our practice and our ministry and our churches accordingly. Let me pray for you and then I'll hand back to whoever I'm handing back to John. Well, Jesus, we've thought about a lot, we've wrestled with a lot just there. And Lord, I pray right now, as what we're going to do is we're just going to take a few moments of silence. And as we take those moments of silence, I just want to encourage you to listen to the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that as we take a few moments of silence now, that you would press our hearts with maybe one of the issues or one of the things that we need to go away, reflect more deeply on, and to seek to bring about some application, some changes, some transformation to the way we're doing ministry in our children's groups, youth groups, schools, and in our churches. Lord, we can't do all of this in one go, but what is it, Holy Spirit, that you are saying to each one of us as individuals to go and do now as a result of coming here to this breakfast? Would you speak to us, Lord?